Amen. Well, it's Palm Sunday, first Sunday of Holy Week. Jesus was riding a colt into Jerusalem, never been ridden before. And people began laying down their jackets, their cloaks, laying down palm branches, and crying out, you remember? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Which Hosanna literally means save us, we pray. But it had come to be a phrase of worship and adoration. Hosanna in the highest would have been saying praise be to God as Jesus is walking, riding into Jerusalem. And I don't know of the certainty of this claim, but many have said people that were saying Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest to Jesus, we're also saying crucify him on Friday. And I wonder what changed. If that happened, I'm sure it did. Probably they fundamentally misunderstood what kind of Savior and King Jesus was going to be. The claims and actions of Jesus Christ ran against what their assumptions about Jesus were. And they went with their assumptions, or what they wanted Jesus to be and not Jesus himself. Maybe they listened to the voices inside their heads rather than the word of Jesus. They trusted what the culture and what traditions told them more so than the very words of Jesus Christ and what he had taught them. And our text in Mark chapter 4 sheds a little light on what may have happened in their hearts. Because what our Lord teaches us today in Mark chapter 4 is the vitality of hearing Jesus' word rightly and responding rightly. And when we hear rightly and respond rightly, the kingdom of God expands. And that's what Mark is showing us in Mark chapter 4. So if you would turn there, it's from page 839 in the Pew Bible. And as Pastor Cam has been preaching through Mark, Mark's swiftly revealing who Jesus is, calling us followers to him. Mark's revealing the work that he's doing, showing what kind of Savior he is, showing he's the Messiah. But he's exposed these kind of different groups of people that respond to Jesus differently. You've got disciples, believers who are trusting in Jesus, following him. You've got religious leaders, Pharisees, scribes, who have grown to hate him. Now they're trying to destroy him. And then you've got his own family who thinks Jesus has lost his mind. And Mark's moved quickly up into this point, and then all of a sudden in Mark 4, he slows way down. And Jesus starts teaching in parables. And a series of parables which help us understand the nature of the kingdom of God. And it's going to shed light on why some have rejected Jesus and others are received by him. And when we're talking about parables, it's this idea is that Jesus is setting a story alongside a truth, a reality he's trying to explain to help us kind of understand. So concrete image to help illustrate a spiritual truth or a spiritual reality. And these parables are showing us, they're sowing agricultural parables to help us understand how the kingdom of God will advance. And as Cam has mentioned in the past, we know about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is different than what people assumed it was going to be. It's everywhere. God's reign is recognized through the Lord Jesus Christ. So right now, the kingdom of God exists in the hearts of God's people wherever Jesus is trusted as the crucified and risen Lord and Savior, and then followed as King. So the kingdom of God is not to be understood in geographical terms currently, but in spiritual terms, where Jesus is Lord and friend, where his people hear his word and obey him. And the emphasis on these parables is hearing Jesus' word. Entrance into the kingdom of God, life within the kingdom of God, hinges on how you hear the word of God, the word of the King. So we're going to look at kind of five big ideas from this text. First is that King Jesus speaks. Then you're going to see this progression of the words of our Lord. The kingdom spreads by the word being sown. Then the word bears fruit to be seen. And while this word's bearing fruit to be seen, Jesus is working in unseen ways. But then small sowing leads to a global kingdom. And we'll work through those in turn. So since this focus is on hearing Jesus' words rightly and responding rightly, let's read verses 1 through 34 in their entirety and let Jesus speak to us. Mark 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So you probably picked up on this repeated emphasis on "let him who have ears to hear, hear, pay attention, listen carefully." But start where we stopped there, verse 34. We're seeing that King Jesus speaks. This is point one. King Jesus speaks. In 34, he's got his disciples with him. Privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And I think it's important to note when we're reading through the Gospels to get to know Jesus as a man. Not just what he's teaching, not just what he's doing, but know Jesus as the person that he is. And this is what I love about him, is that he delights to speak. He delights to teach. Notice how personal Jesus is to slow down and with his disciples and explain to them everything. So he's a man who's generous with his words. I know that might strike some of us men as difficult to be generous with words, but Jesus is a man who's generous with his words. Look, go back to 4:1. He's the kind of teacher that accommodates all so they can hear and benefit, right? The crowds are gathering around. He's speaking. He says, well, you know what? Let me get in this boat, put out a little bit so that you can all hear. He wants to accommodate all who want to hear. He will speak to them. Verse 2, he was teaching them many things in parables. Not just one, not just two. Jesus' wisdom is endless. He can teach many things. In verse 9 and verse 23, he has this statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is drawing you in to listen carefully, to carefully consider his words. Strive to understand the meaning. One of my favorite verses to think on when you're reading the Bible is 2 Timothy 2:7. It says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let him who has ears to hear, hear, think about what I'm saying. Dig a little deeper, look harder, think this over. But then chapter 4, verse 10, when he's alone with the 12, they ask him about the parables, and what does he do? He's open for their questions. He's open for their interactions. So think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. We should be coming to him with our questions from his word. We should be opening our hearts up to him. If you look at the seeds as we looked, they all were hearing the word. Right? The path, the shallow soil, the thorny soil, the good soil, all hearing the word. Jesus speaks generously to all. Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear, he says. Verse 33, he gives us what we can accept. If you look there, he's a God who's a king, a man who knows what we need. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Jesus is a man who knows your need and will speak according to your need in the moment. Verse 34, where we ended, he's a man who delights to get alone with you and shed further light into your darkness. Think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Jesus is the man who will generously speak into your life. When you respond with questions, he delights to interact with you. He delights to answer them in his word. He wants to dialogue with you. And I just find that an amazing thing, because we all know how hard it is to enjoy a conversation with someone that doesn't open up. But Jesus is generous in his speech. But he's also authoritative in his speech, isn't he? Look at verse 3. Listen, behold. This is like the teacher in class that says, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. Right? You get your attention. He's saying, what I'm saying, I have the words of eternal life. You don't want to miss them. So he calls, he commands attention with authority. Look and listen. Those are both imperatives. He has authority in what he speaks. Look at verse 11. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And then verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if. And then verse 30. What shall we compare the kingdom of God to? If you get to define what the kingdom of God is, you are divine. You are king. He's claiming divine authority by telling you exactly what the kingdom of God is. And so when we come to Jesus' words and he's explaining the kingdom, we say he is king. He is divine. He's saying that he knows what the Old Testament kingdom of God promises are. He knows how they're going to be realized and fulfilled. And they all center on him. Whatever national hopes Israel had attached to the kingdom of God, whatever institutions they perceived, whatever political agendas they assumed would come with God's kingdom, Jesus is now saying, no, no, this is the kingdom of God. And you need to understand it the way I'm speaking to it. What a kind man that Jesus is, and king, divine Lord. All authority has been given to him. And he's generous with his words. And he's generous. So the way we hear his words and respond is what the rest of these parables is fleshing out as then how the kingdom of God expands. So the second thing we see that the king speaks and then the kingdom spreads by the word being sown. By the word being sown. So you have three constants. You have this word, the word of God. Somebody sowing the word, and then hearts receiving the word. And yes, it was an agrarian culture. They knew what sowing was, but sowing in the Old Testament was often looked forward to a promise of Israel being renewed, Israel being restored. In Jeremiah 31, there was a prophecy that said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord." There was a future time coming when God was describing sowing as a time of renewal of the kingdom, restoration of the kingdom. So here's Jesus saying, "I'm coming. The kingdom of God is coming. It's this time of renewal, restoral that they have been long awaiting." In verse 14 says, the sower sows what? The word. The sower sows the word. Now, what is the word? The word is what we might say the word concerning Christ. We would say it's the word that God has granted to us in his revealed word in the Bible. But we would also say specifically it's the word that relates to who Jesus is, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter uses very similar language in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. This will be on the screen. He says this, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Why? "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So this imperishable seed that we are to sow is the very word of God. The word that was preached, the word that has been contained in our trusted Bible. It's the living and abiding word which brings life. And specifically, like I said, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Romans 1 teaches that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, the Jew first and all also the Greek. So the word is the word of God specifically relating to the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings about life. But what do we do with it? Verse 14 says that we sow it. Like a farmer who goes out to sow a field, he broadcasts the seed onto the soil. He's reaching into his bag, casting out seed all around. Jesus came to preach, he says. Sowing and preaching, showing and sharing. The kingdom of God advances through words. The words of Jesus, the very word of God. So this is a call to share the word of truth with those around us. Speak the good news of Jesus Christ to those in need. Someone sowed the gospel into your life. And you should be eternally grateful for it. Eternally grateful for it. You've received the word of truth, and as we'll see, hopefully it's growing in you, bearing fruit in your life. But then the call is to then fill your bag with the word of God and sow it into the lives of others so that you can be a benefit, a sower to them in the same way that someone sowed to you and shared the good news of Jesus Christ with you. Last week, Pastor Cam brought out this tension of being with Jesus and being sent out by Jesus. And if you go out and you haven't spent time with Jesus filling up on his word, you're going to reach in your bag to sow and you're not going to have anything. You know? I don't know what you'll throw. Air. But you've got to be with Jesus to fill up with the word. And this is very simply how the kingdom of God advances. It passes in our ears, to our hearts, out of our mouths, into other people's ears. And into their hearts, and hopefully out of their mouths. This happens when we preach on Sundays. This happens when you're at the coffee shop with friends. This happens when you're walking through the neighborhood and talk with your neighbor. This happens when you invite friends over that you've met at the ball field. This happens when you grab a bite to eat after work with a coworker that you've been meeting with and you just ask them if you can share to them about the Lord whom you love, whom you worship. This happens over dinner when you ask your kids what you learned At church today, this happens all the time. This happens when you intentionally share the word of God with those around you. You're called to sow, but not save. Right? Very important. You share the word and you leave it to Jesus. Some people won't understand. We preach and God opens eyes, Rico Tice said. The Spirit of God works through the word of God. You share the word. We don't get to alter the seed. What else has a promise attached to it? That it's the power of God unto salvation. What else do you sow that's going to have the same impact to expand the kingdom of God? Fox News? Self-improvement? Political platforms? Social reform? Nothing else brings eternal life. Nothing else presents the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Nothing else shines brightly as the gospel of Jesus Christ. This alone pierces the blinders that Satan's placed on unbelievers' eyes to open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. The gospel alone explains how sinful, hell-bound people can now find God as a father because Jesus has paid the price their sins deserve instead of a judge by whom they stand condemned. The gospel alone does that. And so we sow the word, and we don't worry about crossing boundaries. This is not the point of this, not a careless farmer throwing seed on I-71. That's not the point. He's not being careless. Jesus is saying, we sow and trust the word, and trust the Lord with the word. We generously sow. The kingdom advances through truth, not human wisdom. The kingdom advances through love and service, not force and power. The kingdom advances through hearing, teaching, persuading, learning, not browbeating, anger, vengeance, shaming. Sow the word and trust the Lord with the results. Because there's two dynamics at play when we sow the word. The state of the hearer's heart is the soil, and then the sovereign purposes of God. The sovereign purposes of God. Look at verses 10 and 11. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now, there is a gift here that the disciples were given insight into the kingdom of God. Not everyone was. So this is truly a privilege. But Jesus quotes here from Isaiah 6, when God's people had hardened their hearts toward God, rejected his word, God had given them over to the depraved mind, their heart, and they were resisting the message of Isaiah. And God says, go, continue to preach. They will not hear. Proclaim it. They will not see. But Jesus is likening the preaching of the gospel and the kingdom of God to this, that all hearts are hard towards Jesus. Apart from his saving work, we're all dead in sin. We're enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. Our eyes are blinded by the God of this world. We're held captive by him to do his will. We should not be surprised at a failure for people to respond to the word of truth. It should not shock us when people who love their sin don't love the Savior. But Jesus would not mention this in the middle of an explanation about the kingdom of God advancing to discourage you. He's not trying to stall your efforts at sowing seed. What he's trying to show you is that Jesus has a people for his kingdom. And we sow faithfully and we trust God to open eyes. We trust God to save. God will grant them the secret of the kingdom of God. He will open their eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He'll awaken their cold, dead hearts by the power of the Spirit and give them ears to hear and saving faith. So God's sovereign and powerful purposes to open the eyes of whom he chooses is what grants us assurance to speak. It gives us confidence that when we sow, God will save. God will save. We know God will. Jesus has his sheep. They know him. They hear his voice. They follow him. Jesus purchased for himself a bride. He's not going to lose his bride. He's going to save them. So we sow and trust the Lord to save. Jesus will not fail to do what he set out to do. So the sovereign purposes of God are behind us sowing and trusting God with the results. But then we also have this dynamic of the soil of their hearts. And you have these four different soils. The first one's this path, right? Verse 15. As Jesus goes on to explain, he said, "The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So this primary soil, it's good to say which soil closely represents my heart. Which of these most accurately reflects how I respond? So the path is that the word has no impact on you at all, although you hear it regularly. You may be here weekly hearing the word, but you leave, it's gone from your heart as quickly as it came. It's like water off a duck's back. Satan snatches it up. There's no depth. You may understand the word, you know what it says, but no impact on you. Whatever is cast upon your heart is not received. It's left out there for Satan to come in and grab. So the word of God's devoured by Satan in the first soil. Second soil is rocky soil, verses 16 and 17. These are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So immediate growth, but no root. So you may joyfully accept the word and celebrate that you heard it. You may talk about it. But as soon as external pressure arises, tribulation, pressures, trials from this world on account of Jesus, persecution, oppression, harassment for Jesus, as soon as any of that comes up, you're out. You're out. You want the joy Jesus has to offer. You'll take the forgiveness Jesus has. You want the comfort, but no conviction. No repentance. I don't want to have to deal with the sinfulness of my own heart. I don't want to have to say no to sinful desires. I mean, allegiance to Jesus is easy until it isn't. And as soon as it's hard, this person bails. As soon as it's tough, the word is withered by the pressures of the world. The third soil is soil with thorns, verse 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So the word is received and grows, increases for a time, but then internal fleshly desires overcome, choke the desire for the word. These people approve so much of the word, but they're not really going to give Jesus their heart. So then the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, these loves of the things of the world choke out their loves for Jesus. Like the saying goes, our yearnings will always exceed our earnings. Our standard of living dictates our level of devotion to Jesus rather than Jesus dictating our standard of living. And it's easy to think, like, I'm not rich. I'm not all that worldly. I don't make enough money to be deceived by riches. But Jesus doesn't give us a way out. And globally, we are all very rich. But Jesus gives us no room to wiggle, because he says the desires for other things, that's a catch-all. So you may not think you're all that worldly, but you may have these desires for other things. I'm going to cut my own heart first. Hunting and fishing can choke out the word. Exercise, good food, health and wellness, reading, vacation, comfort, other things can all choke out the word. And they're good things. They're good things that are gifts from God, meant to be enjoyed in appropriate portion, but in excess, they choke the word. Jim Warwick said this: something that may be a blessing when it's enjoyed in moderation becomes a poison when it's enjoyed in excess, or when it supplants our enjoyment of spiritual pleasures. in this heart, the word can be choked out by fleshly desires. Good things put in the place of Jesus. But then there's the fourth soil, the good soil, that hears the word and accepts it and does it. As Pastor Travis said in our Wednesday worship night, hearing is good, hearing and doing is better. This person hears the word, accepts it, and does it. Look at verse 20. Those are the ones sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This person hears the word of God, takes it in, submits himself or herself to it, is grateful for Jesus speaking, but recognizes their own sinfulness, how far short of the glory they've fallen. They turn to Jesus for grace. They turn to Jesus for help. Sin's going to be hated, renounced, repented of, resisted. Christ is loved, trusted in, followed, worshiped, obeyed. By his word, Jesus creates in us loving obedience, not slavery. Total transformation. And it bears fruit. The fruit is Christ-likeness. We were created in God's image. Sin tarnished it. Christ became man, showed us what the true image of God is, and he's here to restore it, his image in us. So holiness is pursued in the Christian. The old man becomes a new man. Christ is formed. The Spirit leads us and bears fruit. And kids, I know you know the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and very good. Your life will move towards Christ's likeness until he returns. It's slow. It's steady. But it bears fruit for the king and his kingdom. Jesus sows seed to produce that which he desires. Christ's likeness. Three soils give no certainty of salvation. Hell is the option. One soil is marked by true transformation. And we have this discussion with baptism candidates. The truest evidence that your faith is genuine is a lifetime of following Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Receive his word. Love hearing his voice. Love hungering for his truth. Ask him for understanding, wisdom, and insight. So I encourage you, take care how you hear the word of God. Hosea 10:12 has been a prayer of mine since college. You get into these minor prophets and you find gold nuggets every now and then. I'd encourage you to pray this prayer as a prayer. Hosea 10:12 says this, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground." It's time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Because don't all of our hearts feel like the path sometime? Jesus, break up my fallow ground. Come, rain righteousness upon me. So ask God to break up your heart, soften your heart, but then sow God's word upon your heart. I cannot encourage you enough to get alone with Jesus and hear his word and ask him about it. He will spend time giving you clarity. His word is meant to come in and then bear fruit to be seen. What does it look like when the word of God is being heard rightly? This is my third point, and I promise the next three points are not as long as the last one. The third point, this sown word bears fruit to be seen. You've got King Jesus speaking. We are meant to sow that seed, the word, and that word comes and takes root and is meant to bear fruit to be seen. Look at verses 21 through 25. And these verses serve kind of as a double-edged sword, saying if you're faithful with what you've heard from the Lord, you'll receive more. If you're unfaithful, like the first three soils, even what you have will be removed. Look at verse 21. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Verse 21 could be translated, does the lamp come to be put under a basket? And this is most likely referring to Jesus himself coming. He's saying, I'm the light. Am I to here to be put under a basket? No. He's meant to be seen. He's not meant to be hidden. And when he speaks to us and reveals his word to us, it's meant to be seen. It's meant to work in us and bear fruit that's evident in our lives. Jesus Christ was meant to be seen, and our fruit and knowledge is meant to be seen and shared and shown. And then verses 24 and 25, he's reiterating this necessity of hearing the word rightly. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Failure to accept and do the word, bear fruit, means you're going to be entrusted with less and less. But those who receive the word and apply it, bearing fruit in repentance, following Christ and being transformed into his image, all of this inclines God to give you more and more. Why should God bestow upon you more wisdom and more word when you're not acting on what you know? David Sutton was a pioneer missionary into Papua New Guinea. And he would go to these tribes, and these were cannibalistic tribes, headhunter tribes. And he took his life in his own hands to go into these places. And he would go in and preach the gospel to them. And he saw radical change. People would repent, and he would believe. And he would say, okay, you need to be baptized and publicly show that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, no, we don't want to be baptized. And he would say, okay, well, tomorrow I'm heading to the next tribe. What? No, you have words about this man Jesus. We need to know more. And he would say, well, you're not willing to obey his first command. Why would I keep heaping upon you the words of truth if you won't be faithful what I've taught you? Follow him in baptism and we'll keep going. But if you're not willing to publicly identify with him, he said, I'm going to move on to the next tribe. Hopefully they'll hear and obey. And that's what Jesus is saying. You need to hear, receive the word, act on it. The kingdom of God, word of Christ going out into our lives is meant to be seen. It's meant to be shown. But while it's being seen, this is point number four, the king is working in unseen ways. Look at verses 26 through 29. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Perhaps this is a little insight into this mystery of the kingdom. It advances in unseen ways as the word goes out. Tribulation, persecution, worries of the world, but believers endure. They hold fast to Jesus. The seed is sown, and there's slow, steady advance. While you're sleeping, the kingdom of God goes on. It's very humbling. It's very humbling that he just keeps working. So God advances his kingdom steadily. The work is slow. You sow, God waters the seed. Small sprout forms, then the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. It's time to harvest. Life manifests itself gradually in the kingdom of God. It would be great if we could plow the field, plant the seed, reap the harvest, thresh the grain, bake the cake, and eat it all right now, today. It's not happening. We sleep. God's working when we don't see it. So we sow, we sleep, God's working. And then the small sowing with God's unseen work, this is the last point in verses 30 through 34, leads to a global kingdom. Verse 30, he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use it for? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Small sowing is going to lead to a global kingdom. So this describes the growth of the kingdom throughout the whole earth. It starts small, extends to the ends of the earth. Birds nesting in the shade is typically a biblical reference to nations benefiting from God's increase, God's benefit. It has in mind all nations being brought in to the people of God. And this grain of mustard seed is a proverbial expression among the Jews about things that are small and insignificant. Jesus is not mistaken. He knows there's more seeds smaller than a mustard seed. This is like, that's farther than a country mile, or faster than a New York minute, whatever. His point is that small, seemingly insignificant things can lead to a global impact. And isn't that just like Jesus? He's 2,000 years ago, a seemingly helpless babe is born in Bethlehem, a town too little to be considered among the clans of Israel. He's born out of wedlock to a teenage mother. He came out of Nazareth, and as everyone at the time knew, nothing good comes from Nazareth. His dad, just a carpenter. His career failed. I mean, the guy was killed. Come on. All his friends left him the day he died. And yet 3 days later, he rose again and conquered death and assembled a people called the church and entrusted her with his word and sent them out to the gospel and the call to make disciples. And here we are today. Still doing the same thing. A small, helpless babe over 2,000 years ago born. And here we are today, extending that word. The kingdom spreads through what many thought was a foolish and weak message. A dead Savior? You're just supposed to talk about it? You're supposed to talk about, share this word? That's all we do? Yeah. Yeah. And small, inconsequential people and things, they tend to make splashes felt into eternity. And yet, when the kingdom spreads, it spreads through what? Fishermen, tax collectors, plumbers, lawyers, people who drive a truck for a living, people who drive a desk for a living, any and all people. The kingdom of Christ increases and expands through words. Don't underestimate the power of the words you take with you every day. I like Texas Longhorns. They have a statement, "What happens here changes the world." Nonsense, Texas. What happens when you sow the word changes the world. God's promises are global. Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How far? As far as the waters cover the seas. This is not like triumphalistic growth. It's steady sowing while God works in unseen ways. Listen, no singular church holds the secret. No singular ministry has the answer. No parachurch organization is essential. No singular convention or denomination is the hinge pin for kingdom advancement. No political figure is the answer to kingdom growth. No nation is key to God's kingdom advancing. Our precious Southern Baptist Convention could dissolve. America could be swallowed up by the sea. A tyrannical dictator could start a one-world government and command the globe. No matter. Kingdom of Jesus will move on. Because what's essential is you sharing the word of Christ with those in need. What's essential is that you and I hear the word rightly, accept it, and obey it, and then sow that word. Sow that word into the hearts of others. And then sleep and trust the Lord to expand his kingdom. The harvest will come. Jesus will save his own. And he'll do it through you. He'll do it through you. So hear this encouragement from James 5 as we close. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Receive his word. Sow his word. Sleep. Knowing God's kingdom advances. Let's pray.